The reading is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
If the average Christian only spends about 10 minutes a day in the presence of God, and if it's true that what is important to you, you make time for, then perhaps that might indicate how little we place on knowing God. Now, I know you have to be very careful how you interpret these sorts of videos, these sorts of statistics and figures. We don't want to drive an unbiblical wedge between sacred things we might think like prayer and Bible study on the one hand, and then secular things like our work, our families, our leisure time, all the other stuff that we do on the other. No, of course, all these things are important, and every area of our lives should be lived, as we heard this morning from John when he was talking about worship. Every area of our lives should be lived for God and for his glory. That's what true worship is. So your day-to-day activities are equally important to God as your daily devotions. That's true. But, the reality is, I think, and I think you'll agree with me, that we will only live our daily activities intentionally for the glory of God if we are first walking in step with his Spirit. And that's the challenge of radical discipleship, of making those radical choices, of confronting those radical priorities in our lives, of walking every day with the living Lord Jesus Christ as a priority. So tonight, we come to this fascinating little incident that Luke records in the house of Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. And in just about 100 words, it's so short, isn't it? Luke gives us such a wonderful insight into the home of this family whom Jesus loved. Now, I think it's very easy to misinterpret the significance of this episode. Too often it's taken just as a straight comparison, if you like, between Martha and Mary, in which, to be honest, Martha comes off rather badly because Jesus reprimands her and seems to side with Mary, who's a very good girl. I don't know if that's how you read it. Others see it as a straight comparison between the sort of active life of Martha and the quiet, contemplative life of Mary. Indeed, some traditions in the Christian church, the early fathers and later Catholic traditions, have taken this incident and they've used it to justify the monastic life. That is, that it's good to be sequestered, to be alone, the pious believer, as though that's a better way of life than life lived in the hustle and bustle of everyday activities. Now, I don't think that is the main point at all of this incident. So what can we learn from this short episode tonight as we look at these five verses? Well, let's look at the context. The context of this story is, as you know, if you've been coming on Sunday nights, is Jesus continuing his mission, the radical Jesus. He's going through Judea, he's teaching people about the kingdom of God, and he's calling to live God's way. At the same time, of course, he's teaching his disciples about what it means to be disciples, to be his servants, to be his followers. Now, we didn't read it tonight, but Luke has selected the story of the Good Samaritan just before this story. If you've got your Bible open, you'll see it there. That famous story of the Good Samaritan. And then he includes Jesus teaching about prayer immediately after this incident. And I think those two are very significant. So right in the middle, here's this little paragraph And this is about also what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Look how verse 38 begins, if you've got it open there. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way. They're on the way. Here's Jesus on the way. And his disciples are literally following behind him on the way. And on the way, which of course became the name for the early Christians, the people of the way, on their way they come to Bethany. And they stay with other disciples of Jesus, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And so, placed between the parable of the Good Samaritan and the teaching on prayer are, if you like, these two sisters with their different perspectives on what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. So what's the message of the Good Samaritan? Well, of course, we know it well, don't we? It's about serving God through serving others. No matter how inconvenient that might be, no matter who they are, no matter how desperate their needs, we are challenged by Jesus to ask, who then is my neighbor? And then we're to go and serve them in the name of Jesus. So doing things in the service of Jesus is very important, isn't it? Doing things in the service of others is an integral part of serving Christ, of being one of his disciples. But serving Jesus is not only about doing things, being busy for the kingdom's sake. In fact, I think this passage teaches us, and the New Testament emphasizes this, fundamentally, it's not about doing. It's primarily about being. Service is not just doing things, even good things. Service, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, is about being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hence, the teaching about prayer that follows this. There's the balance. The Good Samaritan, loving your neighbor. Prayer, loving God. Remember how Jesus summed up the whole of the law. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what this little incident underlines for us, I think. It's about priorities in life. It's not that one is right and the other wrong. It's about priorities, radical priorities. And often, of course, they're very difficult to maintain our priorities in life because it's seldom a choice between good and bad. If it was like that, then it would be relatively easy. It's much more challenging than that, usually. Usually it's about a choice between the good and the better. What's our priorities? And that's the challenge that Jesus gently, lovingly, but firmly lays down for Martha in our reading this evening. Jesus loved Martha. Scriptures tell us that in John 11, verse 5. He loved Martha, so there's no suggestion here of him being unreasonably harsh or censorious with her. Nor does he just simply prefer Mary over Martha. Not at all. It's not about that. Jesus certainly appreciated Martha's service and her love. So let's think positively, first of all, about Martha and her ministry for Jesus, which he really appreciated. First of all, Martha's ministry. It would seem perhaps from the fact that she's always mentioned first in the gospel accounts that she was the senior member and the leader of the family home. Some people surmise perhaps she'd been married and now she was widowed and the home so belonged to her. We don't really know. But what we do know is that she was a wonderful hostess. She had the gift of hospitality. And Jesus loved staying in Bethany with his family. We know that from the New Testament. So just think for a moment, what a precious gift this is. What a wonderful service she rendered to Jesus during his earthly ministry. Just think about it for a moment. Just consider that after Jesus left his natural home up in Nazareth, at the age of 30, we think, thereabouts, to enter upon his public ministry, we do not read of him at all in the Gospels returning to that home for rest and relaxation and refreshment. No. But we do read that it was to this warm, this hospitable home in Bethany, to which he went again and again and again. For he loved the three who lived there, the Gospels tell us, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, in that order. And that's something we do not read concerning his own brothers and sisters according to the flesh. We never read that he went back there. So the provision of this home meant so much to Jesus, God's Son, as he walked this earth. This simple provision of hospitality. We've heard him say just a few weeks ago in our study before, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, he said. But then the next day he came to Bethany and Martha made him a supper. Martha opened up her home to him. And perhaps on many occasions his heart found this loving, hospitable home such a welcome for him. And this woman, waiting to minister to his weariness and to his exhaustion, and from the gentle but generous care of this Christian woman, Jesus received that refreshment, that renewal, which he needed, which meant so much to him. What a wonderful ministry she exercised. As Luke tells us, she opened her home to Jesus. She opened her home to Jesus. An amazing ministry. So that begs the question, first of all, doesn't it? Very practically, do we have open homes for Jesus? It's quite simple, really. Oh, yes, you say, yeah, no problem. If Jesus came along, we'd open our homes to him. That's no problem at all. Yes, okay, but what about his disciples? That's a different matter, isn't it, sometimes? You see, the disciples were here as well. And you see, you serve Jesus by serving his disciples, serving his people. And quite frankly, Jesus got some very strange disciples. Have you noticed? We're here tonight. So have we got open homes for Jesus? Yes. Have we got open homes for Jesus' disciples to serve Jesus as we serve his people? Sometimes the disciples are not quite so attractive as Jesus. And yet Martha, bless her, she was up for that too. Maybe that was part of the reason she was anxious on this occasion, because it was quite a big dinner party she was preparing for. We can't be sure, but we can certainly understand her feelings, can't we? I don't want to embarrass her, but you know, my wife, she's a wonderful hostess. If ever you've been to our home and had a meal, you'll know that. But we've learned as a family, really, that the really tense time is not so much cooking the meal, it's serving it up. I don't know if that's the same in other households. And we've learned that, especially if we have visitors, then we each have to take our positions, as it were. So one person does the spuds, another does the carrots, another does the cabbage, another does the gravy, another does the meat, and so on. And it's quite well organized. It can get a little tense on times. She tells me it's because it's so frustrating. If you've bothered to cook a meal and then you take so long to serve it up, it's cold before you start. Well, I'll go with that. As long as we get the meal, that's the main thing. Yes, there is worry, there is concern, isn't there? In opening up your home, in preparing a meal. But Martha was ready for it too. And she opened up a home to Jesus. And you know, just think about it again. On a very normal, natural level, you know, no one enjoyed her cooking more than Jesus did, the Son of God. He enjoyed her cooking. No one found her home more inviting, more restful, more spacious, more beautiful than Jesus did. It was so relaxing for him to go there. It was a wonderful ministry of love and hospitality that Martha showed to Jesus. And I don't think we read the story correctly if we think that Martha did all the serving and Mary did all the sitting. Too often we think of Mary as the meditative one and then Martha as the all practical one. But actually a close examination of the text in the Greek reveals that Martha too was probably found at Jesus' feet on some occasions. I don't know why, but the NIV translation misses the significance altogether of the word also in verse 39. In fact, it omits it entirely. But the force is clear. It should read of Mary, having referred to Martha, that Mary also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So on occasions, Martha too would love to sit and hear Jesus' word. So both sisters learnt at Jesus' feet. And conversely, Martha's words here, just in this little narrative about her sister Mary, that she has left me to serve alone, well, that suggests that Mary may well have joined Martha at the beginning when Jesus first arrived and worked in the kitchen or whatever for her for a while. But then, after a bit, she took herself off and placed herself at Jesus' feet. So you see, it's not either or. We mustn't for a moment feel that Mary thought that serving was beneath her, or that Martha had the idea that sitting at Jesus' feet was beyond her capacity spiritually. Not at all. Both sat before the Master. But while Mary thought that listening was better, at least on this occasion, Martha felt that feeding Jesus was just as necessary as feeding upon his word. Incidentally, it's worth saying, we shouldn't miss the significance of Jesus' willingness to allow Mary and Martha to sit at his feet. That's seen very much as a technical phrase. It means to learn the law. By sitting at his feet, Mary is assuming the role of a disciple. Now, we would think nothing of that perhaps today, but such an action was socially unacceptable in its day in first century Judaism. No woman could be part of a disciple or a rabbi's class or a religious leader's follower in Jesus' day. It was unheard of. In fact, it was a scandalous thing for Mary to do, and even more so for Jesus to allow her to do it. So here again we have the radical Jesus crossing and breaking clear social and religious boundaries, and in so doing he's reaffirming the truth that in his kingdom there is no longer any discrimination on the basis of gender. Women are also valued. Women are also welcomed to be full disciples, to follow the Master. So Martha, she had this great ministry. And Jesus really appreciated it. Of course he did. It was a wonderful ministry. So this is not about how we don't need Martha's service and how we only need Mary's sitting. It's not that at all. No, every church needs a Martha. In fact, I'd say every church needs 50 Marthas. Sleeves rolled up, ready to serve. Marthas get things done. As Max Lucado says, because of Marthas, the budget gets balanced, the babies get bounced, the building gets brushed. And you don't appreciate Marthas until a Martha's missing. And then all the Marys and the Lazaruses and the Phils and the Peters, we're all scrambling around looking for the keys and the kettles and the projectors and the PowerPoint and so on. No, Marthas are absolutely necessary. We need Marthas. They're the Duracell batteries of the church. They just keep going and going and going. And you know, let's say it for Marthas. Since they often don't get the spotlight, they don't seek the spotlight, they don't live off the applause. But that's not to say they don't need it. We should affirm our Marthas. We should be grateful for their service. It's just that they're not addicted to applause like some of us who are more upfront and visible tend to be. No, we need Marthas. So what's the issue then? What's going on here? Well, I think it's this. Marthas have a mission. That's what they're like, really. That's their strength. They have a mission. But if Marthas have a weakness, it is their tendency to elevate their mission over the Master himself. I think that's the crux of the matter here in these five short verses. So let's just finish thinking secondly here about, well, what we could probably call Martha's mistake. So Martha's ministry, but Martha's mistake. You know, it's important to say and to recognize that Jesus never rebukes Martha for her work, for her service of hospitality. Of course he doesn't. He recognized that she was serving him. She was working for him. And he was very grateful for this. But her mistake was this. She was letting her mission become more important to her than even her master. She was letting her work for Jesus become more important than her worship of Jesus. You see, it's a matter of priorities. Radical priorities. Her work, at least on this occasion, was becoming so important to her that it was actually a distraction from Jesus himself. And so we have these words. Luke records it in verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Distracted. Distracted even from Jesus. And you know, once you lose the priority of the presence of Jesus in your life, you begin to lose perspective in so many other ways. It's so true. You see what happens to Martha here? She becomes increasingly irritated with Mary, with her sister, and even with Jesus, the Master himself. That's what happens. When you lose focus on Jesus and the priority of your relationship with him, you begin to look at other people in the wrong way. You begin to get angry with people. People let you down. People don't do the jobs. People don't do them as well as they should. And so you begin to get irritated with them, and you want other people to change. You want them to do what you want them to do rather than what God wants them to do. And the result is that, like Martha, you can find yourself asking God to change them, to do what you want. That's what happened to you, isn't it? Martha asked Jesus to tell Mary to change what she was doing and to come and help her in the kitchen. Martha was asking for Mary to change, when really, what was needed at this point was for Martha to change. She needed to change. Do you find yourself, I must admit I do, sometimes praying for other people to change, when in fact God wants me to change, wants you to change? God wants you to lay aside your irritation, to lay aside your anger, and to just come and sit quietly at Jesus' feet and gain perspective again. Because that's where reality lies. Martha was distracted by all the preparations, and she was in danger of losing perspective. That was one big mistake. And then did you notice the other thing that Martha said? In her distraction and upset, she approached Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you care? That's another mistake, you see, we can so easily make when our mission becomes more important than even the Master. Because things weren't going her way, she wanted others to change, yes, and she even accused Jesus of not caring for her. She's losing perspective. She's losing a sense of reality. The truth is, of course, that Jesus does care. Of course he cares. He loves Martha. So of course he cares for her. But he wants Martha, like Mary, to have the right priorities. And so with great tenderness and great love, Jesus gently rebukes her, doesn't he, in verse 41. Says her name twice. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. You are worried and upset about many things. Jesus doesn't want Martha to be worried and upset about many things. He doesn't want his disciples to be worried and upset about many things. And the way to overcome worry and upset is to focus on the one thing that is needed above all else. The one thing that must take priority above all else at all times, which Mary has chosen, and that is to sit at Jesus' feet, to be aware of his presence. The first step, the most essential step, the one that all other steps of service depend on and without which all the others are impossible really to perform, the first step is to love God. to be in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ and to listen keenly to what he has to say into your life. That's the priority. And if you're doing that, service will follow. Service will come. And it will come from the right place. It will come from a heart of love. A sense of God's love for us personally and God's love shed abroad in our hearts for others. So we're enabled to serve. You see, to be a disciple is to be in love with God. To be in a loving relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. To be reconciled, to know him as Father. And it is the most fundamental part of our lives. And out of who we are in relationship with Christ flows all that we do in service for Christ and for others. At this point, Martha had let her service for Jesus become more important than Jesus himself. So, what did she need to do? Well, you know, if we can think this perhaps a little figuratively, she needed to come first to Jesus' table. You see, Martha was concerned about getting the meal ready, the food ready for Jesus. When what she needed to do first was to enjoy what Jesus had prepared for her. That should have been her priority. Some scholars, if you read the writings, they think that perhaps there's a play on words here going on in the original. Jesus says to Martha, "You are worried about many things." That is, perhaps things to do with the meal. Many dishes, different servings, different sittings, when actually only one thing is needed. In other words, perhaps there's only one dish that's a necessity, and that's the dish that Jesus has to offer at his table. What do I mean? What does Jesus mean? Well, you know, Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, he invites us to his table. The table of the King. And he says to us, "This is my body, which is broken for you. And this is my blood, which is shed for you. I've laid down my life for you. Of course I love you. Of course I care. But come to the table first. Be fed first before you try to feed others. And before we can serve Jesus rightly, we must worship him. We must accept his grace for us, his transforming grace. You see, in God's kingdom, duty flows from devotion. Obedience flows from love. Service flows from worship, from a heart overwhelmed by the acceptance, the forgiveness that we find as we come to the King's table, all undeserving as we are. And we find that we are gloriously accepted by his grace, despite all our weaknesses and all our failures and all our irritation and our anger, despite our coldness of heart and our wayward wills, despite all that we know should rightly condemn us, Jesus says, come to my table. Feast on my grace. Enjoy this inexhaustible supply of mercy, which we see at the cross. And then go out and serve in my kingdom. So I don't know what in practice this might mean for you. Let me just suggest one or two things as we close. I think first of all it means very practically that each of us needs to take seriously the call to stop. Daily. Even many times in the day. To stop. To be still. We've been singing about it tonight. To listen to Jesus. Yes, that means reading the Bible. That means praying. And being silent and listening to the still, small voice of God, giving God that opportunity to speak into your heart, into your life. Remember, for the disciple, this is the most important part of your life. Being silent with God. Being still. Listening. And all of us are called to this, not just the fanatics. Not just the enthusiast. It isn't optional if we're disciples of Jesus, and 60 minutes in church on a Sunday won't do it. It's about developing a relationship with Jesus. And yes, of course, Of course, it's hard, isn't it, for us in our society, in our culture. It's hard to get that sort of stopping and listening into our lives. But it's a must. And there are different ways of doing it. There are lots of ways you can get to help you do it. And yes, of course, we mustn't be legalistic about it. And of course, we mustn't get judgmental about others about it. But, brothers and sisters, if we're honest, we know we must just do it. You know, like any loving relationship, if we're going to develop it, it must be nurtured, it must be invested in. And as we often say, you spell love, T-I-M-E, time. What we love, what we value, we spend time doing. And you're never too young, and thank God you're never too old to start to prioritize that time. But it's a radical priority of discipleship. I have on my office wall this little poster, which is just to remind me. This was written by perhaps one of the busiest pastors in the US, Bill Hybels. And I put it on my wall a few years ago. It says this: no one can become an authentic Christian on a steady diet of activity. Power comes out of stillness. Strength comes out of solitude. Decisions that change the entire course of your life come out of the Holy of Holies, your times of stillness before God. I'm not saying I've arrived there, but it's always a good reminder for me in my office. It has to be a priority. And we in the West are the poorer because we don't make it a priority. Our lives are so busy, are so cluttered. But it's a radical priority of following Jesus. Stop. Daily. Secondly, of course, it'll mean practically that those of us who are trying to be disciples of Jesus, we need to be continually aware and vigilant about all those things that pull us away from Jesus, that distract us from Jesus. They're good things often. Yes, of course, things need to be done. Meals need to be cooked and prepared. Lawns need to be mowed. Salaries need to be earned and so on. But in our world today, in our culture, in our society, I think there are so many things we think need to be done, but really they're just distractions. It's a matter of priorities. I'm sure I don't need to go through them here. They'll be different for different ones of us. Some of them are obvious. Some of them are not so obvious. But understandably, we get so tied up, don't we, in the busyness of life. Work, home, family, children, parents, leisure, so many other things that go on in our lives. And usually the choice is not between good and bad, it's between the good and the better. And each of us needs to be sure that what we're doing is what God is calling us to do. And I suggest we need to be ruthless with those things that are pulling us away from Jesus. It's a radical priority. I think I've said this before, but when we lived in Namibia some years ago, some of the students in the Bible school used to go off into the bush to find a quiet spot to study and pray because it was quite chaotic on the actual campus. One of them told me one day that back in his village, when people began following Jesus, they would each have their own special place outside the village where they went to pray in solitude. Because they reached these prayer spots by using their own private footpaths through the bush. And when the grass began to grow over any of these paths, it became evident that the person to whom it belonged was not praying very much. They weren't using the path. And so because the Christians were concerned for each other's spiritual welfare, they would just perhaps lovingly ask, "Brother, sister, how tall is the grass on your path?" Well, brothers and sisters, I ask you as I ask myself, how tall is the grass on your path? It's a radical priority of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. One thing is needed. And Mary on this occasion chose that better part. So choose the better part this week. Make those decisions. Make that time. establish those priorities, spend quality time with the King. And then, yes, go out and serve Him in His kingdom. Use those 40 million minutes, or however many God gives us, to serve Him out of a heart that has first worshipped and is inspired by His love. Father, as we are still and consider all the things that You have done, especially in and through the Lord Jesus, we ask that our hearts might be so overwhelmed by Your love that we might respond in worship and in service to the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. So empower us this week to keep those priorities, Lord, and to please You in word and deed. Lord, we offer up our lives to You. We ask that You will use us for Your glory, and we pray that You'll send us out with that sense of Your amazing love and Your abiding presence with us through the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.